This is the 69th in our series of studies in soteriology, what the Bible teaches about salvation. And we are today in the third session on a sub-series entitled The Terms of Salvation. Well, what does that term, terms of salvation, mean? Terms of salvation refers to what a person has to do in order to be saved. I suppose the word do is misleading in that little definition, but we'll see, of course, that this excludes any kind of work. But what is a person responsible for in order to be saved? What's the human requirement for obtaining salvation? God has provided salvation in the cross. What should a sinner do to obtain it? And we have stressed that the Philippian jailer's question in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved, is really asking for the terms of salvation from Paul and Silas. And we have mentioned in the past two studies on this some of the false ideas about what a person needs to do in order to be saved. Notice, of course, that Paul and Silas did not, if you look, have your notes, it's on page 2. Paul and Silas did not say any of these things to the Philippian jailer. It was simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be exploring what believing means too. But let's remind ourselves of some of the false ideas that people have about how to be saved. Some will say, very simply, well, you have to accept Jesus, as if there is a person coming to you. What does that mean, to accept him, to bring him into you? Well, terms of salvation are believing. And some would say, commit yourself to God, or surrender to God. Have an emotional experience, repenting of your sins. And we'll see that changing our mind about our sinful condition is necessary. Emotions don't get a person saved. Some would say, make a public confession that you want to be saved, or simply be baptized. Church of Christ teaches that error very prominent. You need to be baptized in order to be saved. And then for some, it's turn from sin and then turn to God. If we are totally depraved, have no interest in God, separated from God, alienated from God, we will absolutely not want to turn from our sin. Then some would say, seek after God, try to find him. You'll eventually find him. I remember many, many years ago, there was a woman that I asked about her salvation. I said, how did you come to be saved? And she said, well, I examined all the major religions, and I went through each one, and I finally settled on Christianity. I thought it was the most reasonable. She thought she was seeking after God. I was really perplexed by that as a young Christian, and realized later, of course, what Romans 3 says, no one seeks after God. And examining intellectually the world religions and then Christianity by comparison will not save a person. Then there are some who say, if you want to be saved, God asks you to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. We'll talk extensively about that later in this study, a future day. Then some have said that faith is a leap in the dark. They're not able to define faith. They separate believing from faith. Believing has something substantive. Faith is a leap. And then many folks would say, if I attend church regularly, God is going to accept me, or venerate Mary and venerate the saints, pray to the saints, pray to Mary, or simply try to be the best person you can. Isn't that what God wants? Or do good works for God. So let's take a look, if you have your notes, just to review very quickly. We have said that biblical faith, trust, and belief are the same thing. They are translations in the New Testament of the same Greek word, at least the same root, P-I-S-T, we could transliterate it into English. So we have words such as faithful and faith and believe and trust and believing, believer. These are all translations of that same word, P-I-S-T, whether it's made into a noun or into a verb or even an adjective. It all comes from the same root, and we'll see in a moment just what that is. Same thing for the Old Testament with the root aman, which is translated in the same way, believe, trust, and having faith. We also saw by way of review that believing is giving assent to the truth of what God says. Believing is giving assent to what says, that is, what God says, that is saying, God, yes, you are right. I believe what you have said is true about a particular thing. And one of the clearest examples, if you have your notes, is on page 3, Luke 1:45, where the text says, blessed is she who has believed what? Here's content, something that God has said. Believe what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So she was believing, that is, saying, yes, what you have said to me, I take that to be true, and I also take it to be true that you will accomplish what you have said you will accomplish. We've also said that giving assent, agreement to statements, is agreeing to propositions. Propositions are declarative statements. They have a subject and a predicate. They're not things like three books or Christian baptism or a command such as put that over there, stand up, or interjections such as ouch. Those things have really no information value, but declarative sentences have information value. So I can say that chair is black. The clock is on the wall. I am sitting in a room with you. Those are all declarative sentences. They are propositions. And a proposition is something about which it makes sense to say it is either true or false. So concerning the black chair, there is a black chair over there. Is that true or false? I would say it's true. I'm asserting that. The clock is on the wall. I'm asserting there is a clock on the wall. I am asserting that that is something that is true. And if you agree with me, yes, that chair is black, you are giving assent to my proposition about the chair or about the clock and so on. Now, in the Bible, we have many, many statements that are propositions. The Bible is full of propositions. They are statements that give information from God. They are really God's thoughts. In all 66 books, they are propositions. It is made up of propositions that we are to give assent to. God says something in Scripture. It's there that we might agree with it, give assent to it. So if, for instance, the beginning of John's Gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, that's a declarative sentence, declarative statement. It's a proposition. And God asks me to say, yes, that is true, and I give assent to that statement written by John under the leading of the Holy Spirit. I give assent to that as being a true statement. Well, let's take this a little bit farther. Still, if you have your notes on bottom of page 6, we have been talking about, in general terms, about propositions, but now we come to propositions about salvation. So this is point number 3, and still by way of review, the first example there is John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe, and the word "that" introduces a proposition. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's a proposition. If you are a believer, you have given assent to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In effect, this proposition says Jesus is God. And so as a believer, you give assent to that. You say, yes, I agree with that. That is true. And there are many others like that. One of the best examples is Abraham, because of its simplicity. And I've quoted this for you on page 7 in your notes, Genesis 15. Notice what Abraham believed in terms of propositions. He accepted propositions stated by God. He said, he didn't say they're false. He said they are true. He gave saving intellectual assent. He gave intellectual assent. He said, yes, these are true, and God saved him on the basis of that. So we have in Genesis 15 and verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. In other words, you will have a son, even though you're 75 and you can't have a child, and Sarah can't have a child either, but I will give you, miraculously, give you a son who will be your heir. And so what did Abraham do? Abraham said, yes, I agree that what you said is true. And so, end of verse 5. So shall your offspring be. This is quoted in Romans 4. Abraham believed the Lord. What does that mean? Well, he believed God's statements. He believed what God said about his having a son. He said, yes, your proposition stated to me, you will have a son and many heirs from that son. Abraham says, yes, that's true. I accept that as true. And on that basis, that's all. For Abraham, he was justified. That means he was saved. And then we said that belief in acceptance of propositions includes belief in the information that this applies to me. So think about Abraham again. Abraham, this is very, very personal for him. You're going to have a son. Abraham wanted a son of his own with Sarah. God said, you're going to have a son. Abraham thought, I can't father a son. That's a proposition. I accept that. Sarah's unable to be a mother to a son. God has shown me he's powerful. These are all things that were included in his thinking. They were behind his thinking in relation to the God who had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, brought him into Canaan successfully and safely. So he had learned about God. He had learned information about God. And he finally concluded God will act in the future the same way he has in the past. I can count on him to give me a son. Yes, God, I accept your statement that you will give me a son. He was declared righteous. He was saved on the basis of that. Then we've stressed that salvation is a gift from beginning to end as part of God's grace. And we have Philippians 1:29 on your notes. That would be in your notes. That would be page 9. For it's been granted to you, literally given to you as a gift, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. Your faith is a gift. And we have to stop here and remind ourselves of the error of the Amaraldians, and sadly of so many Christians today that put faith before regeneration. Saving faith before their regeneration. And so you have the statements frequently given, you need to believe in order that God may regenerate you. Well, stop and think. If a person is totally depraved, his thinking is skewed, totally depraved, he is an enemy of God, he is separated from God, Colossians 1. He has no interest in God. He is spiritually dead, Ephesians 2. That person is all of a sudden going to say, oh, I feel alive enough to believe on Jesus. Won't you please regenerate me after I've exercised this faith? It doesn't work that way. We are spiritually dead. We hate God. We are enemies of God. We are separated from God. Our minds are damaged by the fall. We cannot reason our way to God. Regeneration comes first, and of course it is a sovereign work of God. He regenerates and provides grace. And so now our new material, starting on page 10, point number 8, belief is not in itself a relation with a person, but it brings a relation with a person, that is God and Jesus Christ. Some people say that believing or having faith means depending on a person. We hear that, don't we? You depend on God. You depend on Christ. We hear this stated also as the need to have a personal relationship with Christ. What does that mean? I have a personal relationship with Bruce McNamee. How is having a personal relationship with God different from that? You're not God, are you, Bruce? No, okay. But I have a personal relationship. I have a personal relationship with my daughter. So, we better clarify what this personal relationship means. Some put it in terms of surrendering. I need to surrender to God. Like a general might surrender his forces on the field. Surrender to God, what's that mean? How do I surrender to God? Some would say, well, you commit yourself to Christ. How do I commit myself to Christ? Are any of these things what Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer? No. Philippian jailer, he's in dire straits. He thought he was going to die. He would be executed because he let the prisoners go. How'd they get out of jail? I'm sunk. What must I do to be saved? Well, commit yourself to Christ. That's not what they said. Now, it is true that once a person is saved, he is related to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our brother, New Testament says. And along with the other persons of the Trinity, they all indwell the believer. But this is the result of believing truth about God. It's not the starting point. It's the result of faith, not the essence of faith. We enter a relationship with God by giving assent to what he says about himself and about our condition. Here's John Robbins, now with the Lord, I think it's safe to say, a disciple, follower, and explainer of Gordon Clark and his very fine work, now also with the Lord. John Robbins says, trust in a person is a meaningless phrase until it means assenting to certain propositions about a person. We'll see this later also. I can say I trust my daughter. Why do I trust her? Well, because of propositions that are true. Number one, I have seen her do good things in the past, to be honest. I believe she is consistent in her life. Therefore, I trust her. So trust is based on propositions that indicate you expect in the future what you have seen in the past. But we'll go into that later. John Robbins also elaborates on why the simplicity of the gospel is being rejected by many people today, many Christians, including conservative evangelicals, and why this issue is of such concern in our time. Robbins is, everything he writes is good. Several factors, Robbins says, have contributed to the growing rejection of the gospel in the churches. And one of those factors is confusion about the nature of faith. That confusion is common to those who oppose the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and to some of those who defend it. We've talked about that in past studies. In a few weeks, we'll get into this in detail, justification by faith and the current errors about that. Faith, rather than being recognized as belief of a statement, proposition, that is, intelligent assent, agreement with, an understood proposition, and saving faith being belief of the truth, that is, intelligent assent to biblical propositions, rather than faith being understood in scriptural terms, faith is seen as something more than belief, as commitment to a person, trust of a person, encounter with a person. I had an encounter with God. There are people in the Bible who had encounters with God, like Pharaoh. He had a pretty big encounter with God. What's an encounter with God? Well, I go on. Robin says, surrender to a person or a personal relationship. This common viewpoint is not in accord with Scripture, for it makes a fatal dichotomy split between persons and propositions and regards faith as trust in or commitment to a person rather than belief of a proposition. Our examples above from Scripture show Robbins is right. Think about John 1:12. Yet all who did receive him, the Bible says receive Christ. But then it tells you what that means. That is, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So receiving Christ is believing, and we're seeing that believing is assent to propositions. So receiving Christ means ultimately what we've been saying, believing, accepting propositions about God and who we are. And then number 9, remember that God is the object of, God as the object of faith does the saving. The faith itself doesn't save. Because faith, believing, is saying, yes, God, you are right. That act does not save. It's God's act that saves. We are simply saying, yes, you are right. It's important to remember that the Bible never says that a person is saved on account of his faith, but it does say a person is saved through his faith. Subtle but important distinction, particularly in the two uses of the Greek preposition dia, which can mean through or account of. And it's not on account of his faith, but through a person's faith. Faith itself doesn't save. Now it's interesting that the important to understand that the proposition to be viewed as true for salvation or propositions, remember Abraham probably gave assent to many. I can't have children. Sarah can't. God has made promises. I believe God will do what he has done in the past. Therefore I say, God, you are right. You will give me a child. But the content varies because of progressive revelation. So God has not disclosed all at once everything he wanted human beings to know. So writer, for example, of the book of Psalms didn't know as much about God, his purposes, as Luke or Peter or Paul. So let's think about our great example of believing as assent to propositions. Abraham didn't have anywhere near the information about God that we do today. What's the content of what he was to give assent to? It was mainly all boiled down to, you will have a son. Okay, I accept that. God declared him righteous. The content for us today is not, you will have a son. God saves you if you believe he'll give you a son. It's different, okay? Abraham didn't have the information we do. The information we have is Jesus has come. He's the God-man. Jesus died for sinners. I am a sinner. Jesus is the only one who can rescue you from sin. Similar statements. Abraham didn't know about the ministry, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't. We do. And the terms of salvation for us, still believing propositions, the propositions are different because of progressive revelation. What did Enoch know about God that he was to give assent to? We don't know. But Enoch walked with God. He was saved. How much did he know about God? Enough to be saved. We don't know what God had told him, though. Or Noah, a bit later. Or even Abel, earlier in Genesis. We don't know what he knew. Mom and Dad probably told him a great deal about God, but we don't know exactly what it was. Text doesn't tell us. He was clearly a believer, clearly saved. Very little information, less than Abraham, probably, about the purposes of God. He knew that from Mom and Dad, he was a sinner. And that there is a living God. And he had put his mom and dad in paradise. And God is sovereign. And that was violated. Maybe that's all he knew. But on the basis of that, he gave assent to those statements from mom and dad about how things had been and then what they had done. And he was a believer. He gave assent to that information. Cain says, same information. They must have sat in their dining room. They have a dining room. Adam and Eve and the boys sat around. Same information. Cain said, I do not give assent to those propositions. Mom and dad are wrong. Abel said, no, what they're telling us is true. Abel said, I give assent to that. I agree with that information about God and me as a sinner. Cain said, they saw the same information, same propositions around the dining room table, or out in the now corrupted garden with weeds all over the place. But one accepted the propositions as true, and the other rejected. The content of the propositions we are to believe varies through history. And then number 11, not everyone hears exactly the same parts of the Bible today. So experience tells us that any two people can believe slightly or even radically different propositions from Scripture and yet give evidence of being saved. That person's a Christian. That person's a Christian. I have every reason to believe that they are. Bruce, I believe you're a Christian. Cole, I believe you're a Christian. What did you hear as the terms of salvation? Probably different from what Cole heard. Basically the same, I hope, but slightly different. And so on. Well, how about the thief on the cross? It's a good example. How much did the thief on the cross know about Jesus? He was clearly saved. Jesus said he would be. He was. You'll be with me in paradise. Well, he knew about God and sin. He knew Jesus had done nothing wrong. So he was thinking in terms of sin, sinners. He knew he was a sinner. He knew Jesus was not a sinner and that Jesus had extraordinary powers and a position of authority. Those mocking Jesus said, if you're the Messiah, come down from the cross. And the thief was probably thinking, he is. I think he is. and similar things. And by the way, some ancient manuscripts, King James follows this. The thief called him Lord, said to Jesus, Lord. And that would be an acknowledgement of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's in only a few ancient manuscripts, but if it were correct, it would be stressing what the thief knew. He knew, he thought that Jesus was, believed the proposition Jesus was God, wherever he had heard it. And so in Luke 23, verses 40 through 43, the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God?" This is the one that understood. He said, "Since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly." He's thinking in terms of sin, righteousness. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Think about what are the propositions that thief on the cross understood. And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, he knew Jesus was a ruler, a king. Probably understood he was the Messiah. Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise," i.e., you're saved. Now, it's not entirely clear what the thief had as propositions, but you can see some of them here. And that's the terms of salvation for that man. Philippian jailer, he knew Jesus had authority to save him from spiritual separation from God. And then number 12, all human beings are responsible to believe the gospel. So we invite people to come to Christ as human beings. We give out the message. And when we do that, we should be saying there's an element of responsibility or duty. I tell you what Jesus did on the cross. You are responsible to believe. All human beings are responsible to believe in Jesus as Savior, even if they haven't heard about him. So a person who never hears the gospel somewhere in the world, gospel's never preached, that person is still responsible. God condemns him in part for not believing. You might say, well, many people say that's not fair. Well, it's obvious. It obviously happens, and God does everything right. So it is fair because that's what God does. So when they hear the gospel, the elect are responsible to exercise faith, and the reprobate, those God has chosen not to spend eternity with him, not to be saved, they reject what they hear, but both are responsible to accept the propositions. Jesus died on the cross, you are a sinner. You must, in order to have eternal life, accept what God has done on the cross through Christ. So this responsibility or duty on the one hand is part of God's precept, his preceptive will, but it is his sovereign will that decides who will be saved and lost. Then point 13, conscious faith in Christ is necessary for salvation. There is no salvation apart from him or through good intentions. We go back to Romans 3, no one seeks after God, and yet many people will tell us today that people are seeking God, never hear the gospel, but out there somewhere there are people who are really earnest. Won't God save them? Well, God's pattern is there in Scripture. It's necessary to have faith. So John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. What? No man comes to the Father but by me." No other way. A person who is out there supposedly seeking God, never hears the gospel, doesn't know a thing about Jesus Christ. This text says he cannot be saved. John 3:18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." No declaration of righteousness That is justification without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's why God has human beings giving out the message. We are to spread the gospel throughout the world that people will, in order that people will hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, number 14, Scripture must always be present for saving faith to take place. It's not enough that a person knows about Jesus Christ. There must be Scripture that tells them what they are to give assent to. So Romans 10 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Verse 14, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all of the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. What is that? That's content. That's information. That's propositions. A message has propositions. Remember, ouch, or brown car, blue sky, three chairs. There's no information there. Those are objects, but there's no information about the objects. Right? There have to be, has to be information about the objects. Well, that's a message. A message is communicated data that has information, that constitutes information. Faith comes from hearing the message, content, declarative statements, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, giving assent to the Bible's statements. The idea that some can be saved because they're interested in God and yet never hear or read the gospel or learn about Christ, that idea is unbiblical. Roman Catholic Church has long held to this position, and denial of the need for Scripture for salvation is part of the idea that a person who seeks after God on his own can get to God. But in terms of believing, there has to be the information there, the declarative sentences, the propositions, those pieces of language about which we can say they are true or false. And then we give assent to them, we agree that they are true and that they apply to us. Remember Abraham, God says, I'm going to have a child. I can't. Sarah can't. This really applies to me, what God is promising. I give assent to my own inability to have a child. Romans 4 stresses that as it holds up Abraham as the example of saving faith, saving believing. Part of the information, the declarative statements, where I cannot have a child, Sarah cannot have a child. God promises a child. God does what he promises. He keeps his promises. Yes, God, I give assent to what you have said. He was declared to be righteous. We'll stop here. Begin again next week. Let's pray and thank God for what we have seen in Scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, is very simple in principle, but accomplishes so much. Taking you at your word, giving assent to the statements that you have made in Scripture. Abraham said, yes, God, you are right. I agree with what you have said. He was declared righteous. It is the same for us and for all the statements about living the Christian life. We give assent to those and say, yes, these are true and they apply to me. Thank you for this avenue of salvation that is really simply an acceptance of what you have said. We give you praise in Jesus' name.